Okay, Ron. Thank you much, and appreciate that. And we'll get started in Hebrews again. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 7 again, and we'll pick up there. I did a little bit of it last week, but we'll go back one verse and pick it up again. And it's dealing with Melchizedek. And the fact of what Paul is saying to these Hebrew children that had the blood of Abraham in them and had been chosen. And probably, like most of the rest, did not do what they were supposed to do according to God's plan and purpose for the ages. But Paul is picking this up and kind of giving us a picture of what they should have known, and the fact of a high priest and what a high priest's job is, and how God explained it this way through Paul. And Paul was, of course, looking back to when it was established. And also Paul was looking at, basically at, the fact of the one that come later. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was basically our high priest in the sense of what he did for us, and to do for us the things that we would not have to do, like the Hebrew children done. So it kind of gives you the understanding of what the cross meant and how great it was to be able to look back at the cross and to see what Christ done by the way that Paul is describing these things, and also looking at it from the view of someone that had the blood of Abraham in him going that way, because these promises were made way back to point them toward the cross. Ever how you wanted to put it, it pointed them toward the Savior or the Messiah that was to come for them. And then, with God's grace, it points us back to what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And it kind of gives us a comparison in the sense of seeing all this kind of played out on the pages of God's Word before us, and to realize that when we get to the 11th chapter, when it talks about all those died not having received the promises. So these oaths and promises that we talk about are so important, because so many people died not having received them. And we know that God's promise is yea and amen. So we know that it's going to happen. And so is it any wonder that when Christ comes back and he sits on David's throne, that when he comes back and this space is cleaned off and made ready for the onslaught of people that are coming all from all over the world to come back to see the real Savior of the world, the real King, if you will, in that sense, that, again, he's going to be their high priest. And just like Melchizedek came and for evidently a short period of time, fulfill that office the way that it was supposed to be regulated and done. So let's go back to verse 4 of 7, and this is study 11, by the way, and this is October the 10th, 2018. And so we'll go back to 4, and let's read 4 again. It says in in chapter 7, verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." And we talked about that a little bit just before we closed last week. And the question here was, consider or to ponder in your mind how great this one or man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham, and we know that Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of his chosen nation. And he gave the tenth of the spoils to this one. And Abraham recognized him as being greater than he. Because, you know, the spoils in this situation was given to the greater of the two men, and Abraham considered himself not to be such a great individual, but he realizes, and most of the people that are in the relationship with God the way they ought to be recognize these people when they come upon them, just like when they were marching around the walls of Jericho. And there was one standing there, and the question was asked, "Are you for us, or are you for someone else?" And but he recognized that there was someone there that was of greater importance than the one that was marching those guys around the wall for it to go down. So keep in mind that if you're in tune with God's plan, then I think that's a very recognizable thing that these guys got to see, because it happened more than once. But yet, you know, it happened with Abraham, and of course it happened with those at Jericho. So at least there's two times that it happened, and I think with Moses before Pharaoh, it happened on and on and on again, because Pharaoh understood that there was something there, and later on he really, really understood it in that sense. So, you know, remember that. And it says in verse 5, "And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brother, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." So, somewhere down the road, you know, man deals with man for the benefit of God, because these tithes they were expected to give, this portion there for the keeping and the upkeep and the going of the word of God to the people. In verse 5, "And verily they," or "truly they indeed, that are of or belongs to the sons of the Huos of Levi," the sons of Levi, "who received or obtained by inheritance the office," that includes the power and the seat, "of the priesthood, they have a commandment or a law of God to take tithes. And I guess we know what tithes are now, but back then I don't know if they understood, really understood how tithes worked. It was a percentage, but it kind of works like a tariff, with man. That it's, if you want to call it that, it's a kind of a tax upon what you have obtained or what God has allowed you to accumulate in that sense.
Dort asked on here, how can churches reconcile tithes today?
Yeah.
Well, they can't. I mean, it's just...
No,
the only way you can reconcile a tithe today is a lack of right division.
Yeah, well...
Or just call it whatever you want to call
yeah.
it.
Absolutely.
And I understand, you know, having organizational expenses. Believe me, me and Lori understand that now better than anybody.
Yeah.
And the offerings that I get from people are love offerings. They're not tithes.
Yeah.
They're not something that they're required to do by the law.
Yeah.
They're just an offering that somebody gives out of love, out of a free heart.
Yeah. Well, it goes on to say this, of the people according to the law.
Yeah.
So do you live under law?
Exactly.
Or do you live under
grace? Back to the right dividing again.
You're back to that point.
Yeah, rightly divided.
That is of their brother. You see, they weren't required to go out and take it from other peoples. They were taking the tax from their brother. That was their brother.
Yeah.
They had no, you know, the law didn't apply to other people. It was only if you were in the will and the stead of God that it was that required you to do that.
Yep.
It says, though they, the Levites, come out of the loins of Abraham. And it said, well, you know, how can you, and I guess questions are as one would read through this, not knowing or understanding right division, would say, you know, is this necessary today? I guess that would be one of the questions that they would have if they understood the difference between then and now, or understood the difference between one side of the cross and the other side.
Or even the difference in law and grace.
Yeah. Well, that's basically what...
Back to the cross.
That's what the stake is.
Mm-hmm.
It was put in the ground to make the difference, the different. And it says, but he, you get in verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So Abraham had the promises. And really, in truth, those children had the promises because it was given to Abraham and to his seed.
Yep.
You know, so.
At the time he didn't have any, but.
Yeah. At that time he had none, but the promise was there.
He had them in the mind of God.
And God provided seed. He said, but he, Melchizedek, whose descent or genealogy is not counted from or out of them, the Levites, received or was given tithes of Abraham, and in so doing, blessed him, Abraham, that had the promises. So, when Abraham did it to Melchizedek, he got a blessing for it. And whatever that part of that blessing was taken care of by God who had made promises to Abraham. And it happened just the way it was planned out in through verse 6. And it said in verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So the blessing can go both ways. And here, the spoils were given to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham, even though he was lesser than Melchizedek. And that's not really a contradiction here. And without all contradiction, apart from all strife that this may have caused, or any uproar that it may have created in that sense, the less in stature is blessed of by the better as to stature. It's not how much you have, but it's where you sit and where you are in the plan and purpose of God. And so Melchizedek come as an example for one that was to come and hang on the cross. And if he's still around, so be it. I don't know. But if he's not around, I don't know where he went. And I don't know what happened. It's just like we asked the question among ourselves.
The only hint we got here is who he's not. We know he's not of the loins of Abraham.
Yeah, and what did he do with the spoils?
Yeah.
You know, because it was given to God. It was given to him, basically, that it was given to God through him, just like the Levites were given these tithes, you know, for the work of God, to, you know, do whatever, the things used for in those days to do the will of God. But I guess that this could cause strife among people that didn't know and didn't understand, but we're getting a glimpse of things that, you know, that happened years and years before. And again, here is Paul giving us these shots of the past. I mean, way back to Abraham that we didn't know. I mean, I don't know. He was in some way given this stuff. And I think during all this time, I think this is where Paul got the fact that Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. But all of a sudden, it crops up. As Abraham knew of a city that God was going to create or make back then, and we don't know that much more about it until John got some revelation of it when he wrote Revelations. And so, you know, we get these things and we wonder about them, we ponder these things, but yet they all in scripture form falls in place and there's no contradiction there. And it says in verse 9, or verse 8, I'm sorry, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. So if we don't know how he came, if we don't have any gender to go by, then if we can't say that he was burned, we can't say that he died. In that sense, it's what we see here in verse 8. And here indeed in this life, men that die or are dying receive tithes or takes tithes. They takes a tenth. But Melchizedek was the he there, the one that received them, accepted them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And that's different from the Levites that were from the loins of Abraham, but they lived and were dying. And he says in verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. We'll talk about that in just a minute. That's something else that's an enigma in my mind, because I didn't really remember this when we went through it before. And it says, and as I may so say, Paul says or adds to this, Levi, also who received tithes, paid tithes in or within Abraham. And I didn't bring my little book. And I had all this figured out, my book, and I left the house and it's still laying on paper. We'll have to go back and do a little explaining to this later, but there's about 200 years here that we find that what we're talking about here is a seed that's going to be perpetuated, because when Abraham did this for Melchizedek, it says this in verse 10. Let's read that. For he, Levi, was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
Oh. The unborn.
The unborn was in Abraham as seed.
Reckoned, yeah.
And that seed being reckoned went almost 200 years before it showed up in Levi. I had it all figured out for you, and I went back and picked up all these.
Well, what Paul is saying is that because Abraham gave the tenth portion to Melchizedek and received the blessing, then Levi did it, Reuben did it, and Simeon did it, and all these other sons of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, all of them did it.
Right.
That's amazing.
And it ran for about 200 years, and that seed came forth in Levi. See, and so that's, and then we understand too, or we don't understand the fact that Levi is not put in the grouping as whenever they were moving from place to place and going into the promised land. Levi, the tribe of Levi was chosen by God to do the service of God.
Yep.
Okay.
And they didn't receive an inheritance of the land either.
No, and they didn't have to. See, there was three tribes on each side of the camp where they camped out. And you see, the thing that we don't really remember is that Joseph's two sons were brought into this mix too.
Ephraim and Manasseh. Yeah.
Yeah. And so, see, they took Dan's, was it Dan?
Dan or Reuben.
Reuben. They took Reuben's place, yeah. And they took Levi's place and made the 12 again.
Yeah.
And where they went, how they pitched when they were doing battles with the enemy that was in the land, when they got into the land, and they went and fought, they always camped in the north had their three, the east had their three, the south had their three, and the west had their three tribes. And oftentimes, there was 100,000 men in each one of them groups. And so you take times 12, that's 1,200,000 people that were marching against people. So no wonder whenever they started showing up, the people started trembling in their boots, because that's just the way it was.
Well, like Rahab told them, I've heard of your God.
Yeah.
We know what happens when y'all show up.
So it says, for he was yet in or within the loins of his father, or the ancestral father, when Melchizedek met him, Abraham, read the last what is it? I can't even read my notes now. Read the last page. Oh, okay, that's what I didn't bring. So I can't read it. Not tonight, I can't read it. So we'll go on to 11, and I'm sorry about that, because I really prided myself on coming up with all these figures. I put it in one of the little TFT notebooks and left it on thing, and I don't use footnotes in anything other than my book that I'm putting them in. It says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it, this is verse 11, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So we got a question there, so.
Perfectly logical question.
Yeah. If therefore it were possible, perfection or performance were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it or upon it the people received the law or were furnished with the established law, then the question was, what further need was there that another priest should rise or come after the order? After, and after there is the word kata. The order, the order there is genealogy of Aaron. The genealogy of Aaron. It said, for the priesthood, verse 12, being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So you see, there was one that was to come, and it was of the tribe of Levi.
Not even associated with
Jesus Christ came out of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ did not, the one that hung on the cross didn't come from the tribe of Levi. Jesus Christ came from God. He was God's son before, and he was then, and he is now.
Hence the reference to Melchizedek.
Yeah. In comparison. Because the genealogy was with Melchizedek. He didn't have a beginning. He was just there, and he didn't have an end. And he had eternal life then to that thing. And so with Christ, it was the same way. So the priesthood in 12 being changed. And it was changed from Levi unto Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is made of necessity. One must follow the other. The other one for completeness of this study that we're doing here. A change, a metathesis also of the law. The law that they were to live by changed forever when Christ hung upon the cross and he shed his blood and he took it before the Father and the Father accepted it for all mankind, for the sins of all mankind. The only one that could do that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when that change was made, how great it was that those that looked and saw the event taking place, that, oh my God, what's going on? Was he really who he said he was? 3 days later, they got a little taste of what he said he was.
Amen.
He lived again and lived forevermore. So things changed. And so when something takes place that creates a change like there, we have to understand that, because this was what Paul was talking about. For the priesthood being changed, it changed forever. There is made of necessity a change also of the law, because it is now gone from the law to grace. The law was pointing you toward the stake. And now grace points you back toward the stake.
Amen.
From the other side. It's that simple. People don't stop to think about this or have enough study in God's Word to realize, you know, what's going on here. It says in 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. See, Paul didn't leave us just hanging with that word or that verse. He just didn't leave us saying, well, you know, we got to have a change of the law now that we've had a change in the priesthood. But here's what happened, he says. This is, and that's not what he says. That's what I'm saying. That, you know, here's the reason for the next verse of scripture, for 13. For he, our Lord, on whom these things are spoken or told of, pertaineth or pointed to or unto another tribe, one of the other of the 12 tribes. And he says, of which no man, none, no one, not one of them, none of them gave attendance at the altar. That was not their job of being in the Holy of the Holies.
Amen.
Just wasn't their job.
It wasn't Judah's job.
No, but it was for the Son of God. It was his job. Okay, so that's pretty self-explanatory once you, you know, really get out and think about it and look at it. And go to 14. It says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood."
Yep.
So you see, it says, "For it is evident." It's now open knowledge to all. It's evidence. If you have evidence,
it's obvious. What he's saying is it's obvious.
Right. Yeah. Then that's the way it is.
Yeah.
"That our Lord sprang hath risen as the sun rises in the east," out of Judah, out of the tribe of Judah, "of, with regards to, which Moses, God's chosen leader or spokesman, spake nothing concerning priesthood or the priest, as the hidden truth of God is now shown in his Son, Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty plain when you get right down and you see the plan and purpose of God just unfolding before your eyes as Paul can reveal it to us. And we realize that Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. But yet, here he is, the only one in the world ever that could be the high priest for all of mankind.
Amen.
The example had been shown, and that was okay. But there was some question about it and as to how and why. And then he says, "Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." And everybody thought that, or asked Christ quite often, "Are you the Son of God?" And his question was to them, "What? Who do you say that I am?" Because belief brings on eternal life. It's belief in God now. It's not repenting. Repenting was of the law. Repenting was left on the other side of the cross. Belief is on the glory side of the cross, or the grace side of the cross. The blood has already been shed. The penalty has been paid. It's to believe that the penalty has been paid for you and me. And to understand that that requires our life to be changed. Isn't that great? Where'd we get to? 15. "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest." And he said, well, if all the other stuff was evidence, here's more evidence. Greater open knowledge and truth to all. "For if that after the similitude or the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises or came yet another priest. And that priest took his blood into the heavenlies and offered it up to the Father and was accepted by the Father for you and me. And that makes him our priest.
Amen.
Because that was the job of the priest, to offer up the blood for you and me. It started out that way, and it ended up that way. Let's go on another verse or two. 16 says, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You see, we talk about Melchizedek alive. We don't know that, but we can surmise that. But we do know that Jesus Christ came to an endless life. He arose from the grave, never to die again. So this other priest is made, hath become, not after the law of a carnal commandment, sarkikos, that's a carnal, 4559 in the Strong's, pertaining to the flesh, temporal commandment, a commandment that's here for a period of time and then gone, but after the power, the dunamis, the resurrection power, if you will, composed of or created upon an endless life, a kataleukos. And that word is only used here, being endless. You know, you go back and you look at these other words, it talks about forever to the end of the age and all this. But if you go back there, you got to go look at the endless, and it's only used right here at Kataleukos. Only here. And then we'll read verse 17 and we'll close for tonight. And it says, for he testifies, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Here again, it's written in Psalms 110, verse 4. For he testifies, or witnessed, that thou art a prince. A priest, I'm sorry. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is written plain in black and white in Psalms 110:4. That is the testimony there that was written of the one that gave his blood. We would not have to go out and obtain an animal or grow an animal without spot or blemish that we would put our hands on and transfer our sin to that animal that we can believe. And that belief gives us the understanding that the price and the blood has been shed and the price has been paid.
Mm-hmm.
And that we don't have to sacrifice that animal blood anymore because Christ paid that price for us. Pretty plain here. There shouldn't be anything there that's not understandable. I think Paul did a wonderful, wonderful job on the fact that, looking back and him looking forward to these people, to the people that he was writing to there, and then for us as we read and we look back, and we can see it from both vantage points, that it is true, and it is evidence. It is true evidence, not made up stuff, but it's true evidence that's the way it is,
amen,
as Paul Harvey would say.
Amen.
That's the rest of the story. It's not all the story, but it's the rest of this part of the story. So thank you very much, and I'll bring my little notes in, and we'll talk about it as we pick it up the next time and go on. I'm sorry that I just got busy and didn't pick up my other little notebook that I had it in it, and I'd written it all down and went, got all these dates. And had it. Say, well, now this is what happened here. This is what happened here. And we're talking about a seed of a man that was held in abeyance through these other people for some, I believe it's 190 or about 200 years difference.
Wow.
And I looked at that and I said, man.
That's what is so awesome about the book of Hebrews. I mean, you brought it out good. But
yeah.
Paul did a really good job with it.
Sure he did. And it didn't. Well, we've been over it a time or two back through the years, but I'm sitting here thinking now that we've done a lot of stuff since 1971.
Yeah.
And that's when I got involved in August of 1971. And that's been 48 years.
Yeah.
And there was a lot of stuff that I hadn't put together down through some of them years that I've kind of got put together a little better now. You know, as you study and as you go, you learn things or you see things that comes together kind of like a picture puzzle. You get more of the picture.
Oh, yeah.
As you go along. And I said, well, I just didn't remember that back when we went over it. I'm sure we did. But nevertheless, here we are again. And when I get involved in something like this, it's just a hallelujah moment. You know, it's just, well, some of these things that you said, oh, okay. I see how Paul has placed it out here now. I'm looking at the next act here.
That
yeah. Goes on, so. Thank you so much for joining me, and I hope you get be able to stay dry and stay safe during this storms that we got coming up. It seems like they're packing a greater punch than they used to, maybe. I don't know. But, or maybe I'm just getting old and But thank you so much.